This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series on the first part of the book of Genesis, and we've come to chapter 4 of Genesis. We first read the verses 1 through 7, of which the verses 6 and 7 are the focal point this morning, but we also see more about it in the New Testament, Hebrews 11 and 1 John 3. But let us first all open the scriptures in Genesis chapter 4. There, the Word of God speaks to us as follows. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. That's our first passage. We now go to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 7 is our next passage. Hebrews 11. There we continue to listen to the Word of God, where we read, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And finally, we turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 7. There the Word of God speaks to us as follows. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So far the reading of God's holy word. So as I said, we take our focal point in Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Adam called his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all living. That's, brothers and sisters, what we have seen in our previous sermon in this series on the first part of the book of Genesis. Eve, Adam said, life, that is. And he did so not before the fall, but after it. It was Adam's joyous confession in response to the Lord's words of redemption. Standing before the Lord as judge, together with woman and the serpent in whom the devil had entered, they could expect nothing but the death penalty. And indeed, the Lord did speak about death. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. But the Lord also spoke of eating bread on earth, be it in the sweat of your face. The Lord also spoke about bearing children, be it bearing in pain. Children who would come nonetheless. And the great light shone in the word of God spoken to the devil. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Oh, sure, that prospect was fearful. Bitter hostility, deadly animosity. Yet ultimately, the children, the generations, mankind would not belong to the devil. The seed of the woman would prevail. There would be life. So Adam had exclaimed, "Eve, mother of all living." So what great joy it gave, beloved, when the firstborn came into the world. What a man the Lord has given, Cain. Yes, Adam and Eve rejoiced again when the second child was born. Oh, how tender, how fragile this one is. Abel, a breath. Yes, but a breath of life. More children were born, sons and daughters. The generation increased. But then, the terrible reality appeared. The gospel had been so beautiful, so clear, but not to everyone. Enmity between the woman and the serpent, how good that was for the woman. Enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the seed of the woman, how wholesome that was for the children. Yet what it meant, what it entailed, suddenly its reality presented itself in their family. The seed of the serpent appears in their own family, in their firstborn even. Then the oppressive question that arises in your mind, brothers and sisters, is, how come? How could it happen in the family of the believing Adam and Eve that one of their children falls away, joins the devil? Yes, the question is so oppressive because it's so foremost on our minds today as well. How come children of the covenant grieve the Lord, sadden their parents by turning their backs on them? Well, as I said, then the word of God is behind it, in which he said that there would not only be an offspring of the woman, but also a seed of the serpent. Then realizing how true that is, it could happen so easily that we say or think in despair, yeah, and what can you do about it? Or fatalistically, some resign to the fact and sigh, yeah, how should we then raise our children if this is so? And the Word of God is coming to us this morning, showing us very clearly where the responsibility lies in this situation, with the enemies themselves. And the church correctly confesses, God is not the author of the sins that are committed. It's not his fault. The Lord has put enmity indeed, but he never forced anyone to live in this enmity. On the contrary, he has called urgently. He has shown another way sincerely. And that shows right away in the story of Cain and Abel, our text. The Lord's serious call to Cain to repent from his sins and to believe the gospel. We see, first of all, Cain's anger restrained. Secondly, the Lord's gospel proclaimed. And thirdly, the Satan's enmity explained. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The Lord's serious call to Cain to repent from his sins and to believe the gospel. We see Cain's anger restrained, the Lord's gospel proclaimed, Satan's enmity explained. So first of all, Cain's anger restrained. We all know them so well, brothers and sisters, already from the time we listened to the children's Bible storybook, Cain and Abel. These two grew up and chose in what way they could make a living. Cain sustained himself by agriculture, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Then we see them bring an offering to the Lord. That's what they had learned at home. Adam raised covenant children. Yet strikingly, we read that Cain brought an offering to the Lord and that Abel did so too. Cain gives leadership, the good example, because he had learned it so well. Adam and Eve had told them about the past as believing parents. By faith, they understand that the universe was formed upon God's command, So they taught Cain and Abel that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, so that the Lord would be praised. That's why they sacrifice. For offering is presenting a gift to the Lord, seeking to honor Him. Offering is acknowledging that He, the Lord, is God alone. That everything has to come from Him and that everything is for Him. It is saying our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, by those who receive the grace of God and the peace of Him who is and who was and who is to come. Offering is saying, my life, which is yours, is for you. My income is for you. I am living by grace alone. Then a vast difference appears, beloved, between Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice expresses thankfulness for this grace. Cain, however, does not bring his offering in that way. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Some fruits, anything he could find, a cheap offering. Abel's offering, however, was of the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, the best. Cain needed God. As a tiller of the soil, he had to struggle with thorns and thistles, with crop failure, with hardships and misery. How could he ever manage? Cain wanted to be on good terms with the Lord. He would give something to God so that God would take care of him. Cain was seeking himself when he brought his offering. For Abel, however, the offering is a deed of faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith. What is faith is? Well, says the author of the Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Adam and Eve, beloved, had raised their children in that hope. They did not only tell them about the good old days. They are the only ones, actually, who could do so in truth. But they also impressed upon their children the promises of the Lord, God, who should have condemned and killed them, who should have taken away every future from his creatures. God had promised a Redeemer. While Adam's family grew up in the midst of misery and hardships, the hope of that future stayed with them. Life became harder all the time. The curse showed its effects time and time again. Death was apparent in all of nature. Climate and wild beasts made the going rough and dangerous. Yet Abel believed. Abel hoped. Abel was convinced that the Redeemer would come. For what was that hope? It is the conviction of things not seen, but things to which we nevertheless look forward. Then I realize that we have to be careful because we are talking about the faith of people from the earliest history. What could Cain and Abel know and apply in their faith? No, perhaps not as much detail and not with as much insight as we can. But still enough to say, Abel trusted the word of the Lord his God. Even when all the odds seemed to be against him, he knew that God would do what he had said. He was thankful for the word. He was thankful for His grace. He was grateful for God's love. And Abel showed his thankfulness in his works, in his care, and in his life. Abel needed God too, but for his love. Therefore he showed love. Then God sided with Abel. Abel received peace. Abel received gladness, the joy that comes with the assurance of faith. Abel offered by faith, and he was commended as a righteous man. Abel knew that not only to Adam and Eve, but also to him, are granted the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life by faith in the promised seed. And Cain, beloved, were we not actually dealing with Cain in our text? Isn't this discourse on Abel's faith out of place? No, it is not. For Cain's anger and the Lord's words to Cain can be understood only against this background of Abel's faith and Abel's works. Cain did not receive peace. Cain did not show the joy and gladness that Abel showed upon the offering. Cain was angry. Cain expressed restlessness, the unrest that comes with the righteousness of works, the uncertainty that results from unbelief. While Abel showed, by his faith in the promises of the gospel, passed on by his parents, the spirit of sonship, Cain's sin is his own breaking of the covenant, his own unbelief expressed in the spirit of slavery. Why? Well, this too, only the Holy Spirit of the Word of God may explain, where the Spirit discloses to us in 1 John 3, Cain belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's righteous. What actions? Well, let's think of the offering again of some fruits of the field, just as the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews links Abel's righteous deeds to the offerings he brings of the best of the sheep. Then we see what testimony the Lord gives to the one sacrifice, a good testimony, and what judgment is expressed about the other sacrifice. The Lord did not look on Cain and his offering with favor. Why? No, beloved, not because of a choice God has made between these two people, but because God chooses between the specific way in which they are coming to Him. The Lord did not look with favor on Cain's offering, beloved, but that was not because the Lord had rejected him. On the contrary, the Lord had shown His love to Cain by promising His only Son who would crush the evil one. And even now, the Lord does not only say to Cain, Cain, is that all my love for you is worth to you? No, the Lord came to Cain in His grace and He says, why are you angry? And why is your face cast down? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? It is the Lord's serious call to repentance. Bear fruit that befits repentance. The Lord is coming to Cain to speak to him about the anger in his face, which reflects the anger of his heart. And he comes with the gospel. That's how Cain's anger is restrained. By the Lord's coming in grace. by the Lord's revealing his sin and misery, and by the Lord showing the way of salvation to fruits befitting repentance. When Cain would heed that call of the Lord and would believe that way of salvation, then also his fruits will be fruits of thankfulness and love. For that purpose, the Lord came to restrain Cain's anger, and he did so seriously. He does so seriously, my brother and sister. For the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks in what way we seek communion with him. He cannot be content with our service of him as an only outward performance. We could surely be deceiving ourselves with a regular church attendance, for instance, when there is no sincere longing for the Word of God and for His grace. We could be deceiving ourselves indeed with sacrifices of time and money when that has become our mechanism, a routine in which the love of our heart does not shine through. God is not pleased with church members like that. That's why we should ask ourselves these questions. How are you worshiping here? How are you praying here? How is your offering? Do you need God just for the purpose of favorable treatment? Do you come with cheap handouts and worship out of custom or superstition, but with a heart of evil and anger? Or do you need God because you have nothing of yourself? Do you serve and worship Him in thankfulness and love? Do you beseech Him for His grace and offer yourself a living sacrifice of thankfulness for the love that you have seen from God? Bear fruits that befits repentance. The Lord calls for it in this proclamation of the gospel, that it may be met with repentance and faith. And so we come to our second point, the Lord's gospel proclaimed. Now we also hear the Lord speak to Cain, brothers and sisters. But if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Can that be true? Does it indeed mean what it says? Someone has called this the most obscure verse in the book of Genesis. Is that commentator not right? Indeed. The Remonstrants or Arminians have claimed the Lord saying for their theory of man's free choice between good and evil. Do they not have a good ground? No, beloved. For why does the Lord say, if you do what is right? Is it not because the Lord knows that Cain sees his brother Abel do what is right? Is it not because the Lord knows that Cain sees his brother, and that the Lord will say on the basis of what he sees, will you not be accepted as well? Is it not because Cain sees that Abel is accepted by the Lord? Cain is addressed by the Lord in a very pastoral way. He is addressed very seriously. He is urged to ask himself why he is so angry, why his face is downcast, so that Cain would say, yeah, why? What happened to me? I've been humiliated. Abel has been preferred. God has looked upon him and his offering, not upon mine. Why? Whose fault is that? Abel's? The Lord's or mine? K Can I not be accepted as well? Then the Lord says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Still, beloved, doesn't that remain an admonition, an exhortation, hard to understand? Doesn't that sound like a righteousness of works? Beloved, how did Abel do well? Why was Abel's offering accepted? Was it because he gave his best? No, it was not. Even though it did reflect the genuineness and the depth of his show of thankfulness, no, it was by his faith that Abel became acceptable. It is by faith that Cain will do what is right. We learn that too from the Epistle to the Hebrews. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Well, didn't Cain show that he believed that God existed? Otherwise, why would he draw near to God, right? Otherwise, why would he have made an offering? How come then that Cain still did not please God? Brothers and sisters, believing that God exists and believing that God exists can be two things. As James puts it in his epistle, chapter 2, the devils also know that God exists, and that knowledge makes them shudder. It scares them to death. You may hear that more often. Oh, but I believe that God exists. That doesn't mean a thing yet, though, except that it could mean your death. Know what the author of the epistle to the Hebrews means is, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is. That He is there. That He is there for you. God is who He is. God does what He says He will do. He is the Lord who is and who was and who is to come. He is the same God who promised the Savior, the seed of the woman, and the God who will keep His promise in the future. That which we hope on the basis of His word, that which we do not see, that's what we believe. Well, that's Abel's faith, beloved. With that faith, as we have seen, Abel received approval and acceptance and peace. And it is that gospel that the Lord proclaims to Cain personally. Cain, if you do what is right, that means, if you please me, will you not be accepted as well? And Cain knows how he can please the Lord, by faith. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. No, not in the sense that believing is a merit, but in the way of accepting the promise of the gospel which the Lord so seriously offers to him. By faith, then, what does that mean? It means living our life in love for Him alone. What that is? Love for Him? It's doing all things the way He wants us to do. It is living in such a way that He takes pleasure in it. It is trusting in Him alone, receiving all things in grace, and not to use them for our own pleasure. It is a life in submission to His word, in obedience to His will as it is proclaimed to us. And also, when it reveals to us matters in which we do not like to change. For true faith does not seek oneself, one's own benefits, but it seeks the way God likes it. In short, it is a life that we find outside of ourselves in our promised Savior and Redeemer. It seeks this way in our daily labor in the Lord. in a marriage in the Lord, in receiving children in the Lord, and in partaking of the fullness of life through Jesus Christ by faith. A faith that's strengthened by the celebration of the sacrifice He made. A perfect sacrifice. The celebration of the communion with the Lord again. And what if we do not live by faith? Now what? If you not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's there all the time. It's waiting for its chance. As we see in the third place, Satan's enmity explained. Do you see it clearly now, brothers and sisters, that the Lord does not desire the death of the sinner, but that he should turn from his way and live? Ezekiel chapter 18, 23. That's the seriousness of the Lord's call every time it's coming to us, also today. The word of the Lord does something every time. It never returns empty. It always is the power of God unto life for those who believe. But it is the power of death for those who put it aside, who ignore it, or who oppose it. Even if you don't do anything with the word of the Lord, it always does something with you. It is the word of the Lord by which this power of death can be recognized and from which the power of life is received. From that word, we learn that the devil is going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That lion is crouching at the opening of Cain's cave. Its desire is for him. Or closer yet, we have this oppressor crouching not just outside of ourselves, but in ourselves at the door of our heart. That lion is also crouching at the door of the house of the Lord, says the preacher. And he adds, therefore guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Ecclesiastes 5. That lion is also like the great dragon, crouching before the woman when she will be about to bear a child, that he might devour her child. Cain, you have given in to this sin, to this evil, and now this sin is crouching at the door to get you entangled in it all the way. Cain, watch it. You have to come to grips with sin in your life. You must rule over it. You must, Cain. If you don't rule over sin, sin will master you. Isn't that how it goes, beloved? He who gives in to sin becomes a slave of sin more and more. At first, it seems as if you are free to do as you like. That feels good, right? Do you do as you please? That sin becomes a tyrant eventually. So it happened in Cain's life too. He went into a downward cycle, nursing his grudge, self-pity and anger, which reflected on his depressed look. That sin led to greater guilt and depression, sinful handling of sin, leading to worse slavery. For by it, Satan got a stronger hold. The evil one is master. Master over the sinner in order to work out his own enmity against God. It's that struggle that we see taking place in Cain's life. That enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The Lord's desire is for Cain that he turns from his way and lives by faith. But Satan's desire is for Cain in that he hardens himself in sin. But you must master it. Now again, I repeat, beloved, the Lord does not expound to Cain the way of salvation by works, do-it-yourself kind of faith. Abel could not go that way either. No, he proclaims the way of grace, of humbleness, and in that way he may expect help, the help from God Himself. Then powers become available, powers from God to prevail over the sin of anger, of resentment, of crime. The Lord proclaims the gospel to Cain with the command of repentance and belief. The end, however, beloved, is that he does not accept it. He maintains himself, he hardens himself. And he seeks his prey. In that way, he becomes seed of the serpent. Yet, yes, an instrument of Satan. You must admit, however, that God does not make seed of Satan. He doesn't drive people into the devil's arms. Only when we maintain ourselves, only when we reject the gospel, we become seed of the serpent. And today, that rejection means rejecting Christ, trampling the blood of Christ. What a joy it is, however, when we are convicted and convinced by the word of God, submitting ourselves to the will of God for our life. That is the seed of the woman. They will celebrate the sprinkled blood, the blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. They enter life justified in the power of God with the joy of the Lord. Amen.